You know, it was a survivor, was the name of the retreat or kind of the theme, and it was surviving some different things. And my two subjects were surviving fear and surviving discipline. And when I taught on surviving discipline, I taught at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 11. And so I feel like, though, that the Lord really wanted me to share this this teaching today, and it's surviving fear. But I wanted to rename it for what we're doing here today, and I want to call it trusting God. Because we do have a lot of fear and anxiety and worry, and especially the year that we've just been through, and kind of uncertainty when it comes to health, or uncertainty when it comes to political system or financial or what's going on. There's a lot of things that cause us to fear, but really fear is all about focus. If you think about it, what you focus on either causes you to grow in fear or causes you to grow in faith. And so what I hope to do here today is to help you through this passage, as I've been helped, to trust God, to focus on God. And one thing I forgot to mention, if you are taking note, I do want you to write down a number. If you were at the retreat, don't give away what this number signifies. There's a number to write down to kind of pique your interest. I'll bring it back around at the end of the study. The number is 16,837. 16,837. You can take note of that. If I forget to talk about it at the end, you can remind me, and I'll let you know what that is. But I want to really talk about trust, because in Christian circles, we talk about faith a lot. But here's what happens with the word faith, is it becomes kind of academic. It becomes kind of antiseptic. We say, well, I have faith in God. What does that mean? Well, it means I believe in God. What does that mean? And finally, maybe eventually, we'll get to the word trust. And see, I believe trust is a much different word. If we begin to think about faith in terms of trust, trust has the aspect of personhood, of like I'm trusting someone. Everyone in this room knows what it's like to trust people. Everyone in here knows and has trusted in someone. There's someone worthy of your trust. And my thesis here today is that you and I should trust God. But here's the problem. You and I can't trust God if you and I don't know God. Some of you here visiting for the first time, and if I asked you, hey, trust me, well, you don't have any reason to trust me yet. You don't know me. You haven't spent any time with me, but you know people in your life that you've spent time with and you've gotten to know, and you know that even though they're not perfect, you know that you can trust them. And that's what I'm asking you and I'm asking me to do with God, that he is worthy of our trust. But please understand, if you and I don't trust God, it's because we haven't spent time with him. The fault lies on us. If we're in a place where we don't trust God, it's not because he's untrustworthy. It's because we haven't spent time with him. And we haven't grown in relationship with him. And so I hope this is an encouragement and also a challenge for you and I. But I also want to ask you to consider praying through this psalm, that this week you would go through this psalm on a daily basis and you would pray through it, and you would spend time allowing the Lord to speak to you as you pray through these different aspects. And I don't think it's too bold of a thing to say that your life will be different at the end of the week. At the end of the week, if you take time humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to pray through this. I'm going to ask you to fulfill these things. I'm going to ask you to help me to trust you more. I will all but guarantee that that will happen. I can't guarantee it because I'm not the Lord, but I trust that the Lord will cause it to come to pass. So let's jump right in. First verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, as David jumps into this here, I do want to mention that I've often been asked to read this at funerals. You know, I've conducted several funerals and memorial services, and people want me to read this psalm, and that's fine to read at a funeral, but I think it's somewhat misapplied, because this is not for the end of life, this is for all of life. As it was put by Sammy after first service, he said, I used to always see this psalm as the sunset, but now I see it as the sunrise. This is the beginning. So for you and I, what if every day we lived out this psalm? We trusted the Lord for this psalm. What would happen to our lives? Now, we begin with the Lord. If you have the New King James Version, you'll see that it's L-O-R-D in capital letters. Whenever you see that in the scriptures, it's telling you that that's the covenant name of God. That it's the tetragrammaton, the Y-H-W-H, what we call Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God, the personal name of God. And so David has a personal relationship with God. He knows the great I Am who appeared to Moses there at the burning bush. And so he says, the Lord is, notice, whose shepherd is my shepherd? If you come to church and you say, well, Steve really knows God and it's his God, that's a problem. Because it's not enough for me to know God. You need to know God. He doesn't need to only be my shepherd. He needs to be your shepherd. So there's a personal appropriation. There's a personal trust that happens. It was wonderful to see, you know, the trust that was displayed at youth camp. And one of the ways that trust was displayed so often at youth camp is kids did these high elements. There was something called this hexapod, and it was this kind of a climbing thing. And so these kids had to put on a helmet, and they had to put on the harnesses, and they had this kind of double rope strap system. And you know what? It's fine. If you're on the ground and you put all this stuff in, you could say, I trust this equipment. But you know what? You don't really trust it. Because until you actually get up there and walk out on the wire, then you know if you trust it. Same thing, the kids would do the zip line where they had to go one way and then come back the other way on these two lines, and they didn't truly trust it until they stepped out there. And thankfully, all their trust was accurate. We took 13 people to camp and we brought 13 people back, and so that was exciting. But that's for you and I. We can't sit here and say, well, I trust Jesus as my shepherd, and we never step out on the wire. We never test it. So what we do here as we're moving through this passage for you and I is to say, do I believe this? Not do I academically understand the things that Steve is trying to communicate, but am I willing to follow the shepherd? Now, so the Lord is my shepherd. Personal appropriation, personal faith. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're adopted into the family of God. You're born again by the Spirit, empowered, equipped for ministry, and then we follow the shepherd. Now, I find this, the Lord is my shepherd, incredibly freeing, but also incredibly humbling. Because if you know anything about sheep, let me just tell you, sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. Sheep need help. Sheep need to be cared for. Sheep without a shepherd are easy pickings for prey. They don't have a chance. So it's important for you and I to humble ourselves. God wants humility from us. You know what humility truly is? It's recognizing who you really are. It's just being accurate about things. So when you understand who you are compared to God, it's easy to be humble. It's easy to realize, oh yeah, he's God, I'm not. And so when a sheep needs a shepherd, but you know what's so freeing about being a sheep? Sheep have one responsibility and one responsibility only, submit to the shepherd. That is your only job. Your only job in life is to submit to the shepherd. Whatever your calling, whatever your gifting, whatever your direction, all of those things, that's your only goal. So let go of your common sense. Let go of your worldly wisdom. Let go of all the structures and things that you've built in your life and building life your way. And say, you know what? I'm going to make it my only job to submit to the shepherd. Whatever he tells me to do, wherever he leads me, however he guides me, I'm going to submit to him. And then there's freedom. Because look at all the promises that we have from this. So he's our shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. Notice, I shall not want. That means I shall not be in need. Now, immediately you might say to me, well, Steve, I don't buy it. There's a lot of things that I need that the Lord hasn't given me. I still need that Porsche. And he has not given me that Porsche. I still need that 12-bedroom house that he has not yet. No, you don't need those things. Those are greeds. The Lord promised to give us our needs. He doesn't promise to give our greeds. And so if you come to me and say, I am in want, and the scriptures say you shall not be in want, I'm going to tell you this straight to your face. The problem's with you. The problem's not with God. And this is no offense against you. It's no against me. But I am going to pick the scriptures 100 times out of 100 over anybody else. I'm going to believe it 100 times over 100 out of what I believe. It's what the scriptures say. And so please understand this, I shall not want, it means God is going to give you what you need. Why? Because God is good. God is going to give you every good thing. If you don't believe that, if I don't believe that, that's really an us problem. Because the scriptures say that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning, that God makes his sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, that God is good, that he will not withhold from us any good thing. So if there's something that you want in your life that God refuses to give to you, okay, and you know that you're not, there's no bitterness in your life, there's no sin holding it back, and God refuses to give it to you, let me just humbly say this, that thing is not good for you. Because God will not withhold any good thing from you. So if there's something he refuses to give you, and it's not because of your sin, then it must be God realizes that's not good for you. That's not something that you need. And so it's important for us to understand that and to believe that God will give us what is good. I love what it says in Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who believe? And so it's important for us to understand. Think about this. God the Father has given his Son to us. God the Father has given his Spirit to us. So can we really doubt that God is going to give us any other good thing? If he's already given us the greatest, will he not give us every other thing? All right, verse 2, notice, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, when I shared this, I was a little unclear, you know, in verse 2 when I shared at youth camp. And this, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I didn't clarify this. So what happened is people kind of had the idea that God takes the sheep, you know, he chokeholds them and makes them lie down. That's not what happens. It's not sheep rustling here, that kind of thing. This idea of he makes me means he causes me or he allows me to. He gives me the freedom to lie down. That's what's being spoken of here. So please understand that God causes you, allows you to, gives you the freedom to rest in him. That you don't have to be worried, you don't have to be anxious, you don't have to be frustrated, you don't have to be all of these things. God is giving you the opportunity to rest. I've been greatly ministered to. I finished listening to the biography of Oswald Chambers, and it's been life-changing for me. And one of the things for Oswald Chambers, and I'll kind of come back to it a couple times through this study, he had this saying in life, trust God and do the next thing. Just trust God and do the next thing. And then sometimes, he said this, and sometimes the next thing you need to do is take a nap. Sometimes that's what you need. And there's biblical precedent, right? Jesus took naps. We see that clearly. So it's important for us to understand that God gives us the ability to lie down. If you're in a place where you can never lie down, you can never rest, you always have to be active, or you have to have the music on, and you have to, you know, be scrolling through something, something's not right. Something's not right with the Lord, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But he makes us lie down. He gives us rest. Notice where he makes us lie down in green pastures. What do green pastures signify? Well, we've never seen them because we live in Midland, Odessa. But if we were to see them someday, green pastures, it speaks of provision. Think about a sheep that goes out into green pastures is all he needs, right? He's able to eat and then to lie down. Isn't that how it should be? You know, you eat your meal and you take a nap. It's a great thing here. So the thing is, when we are God's sheep, he gives us rest and then he gives us provision. And then I love this next part of verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. Now this, notice who the focus is in. It's always the Lord, right? The Lord's my shepherd, and he makes me, or he leads me, or he restores me. So we always want to get that, remind that. If you find yourself worried and anxious and fearful, please understand your focus is on you and on your problems. And so to trust God, the focus needs to be on God. Okay, he's going to do these things. And put him to the test. See if he does these things. Rest in him. Put the harness on, spiritually speaking, and get out on the wire. See what happens. And so this fact that he leads us beside still waters, this still waters, the word still there, it means quiet. He's beside quiet waters. I've had the opportunity a few times to go whitewater rafting with my family, you know, and on the Arkansas River in Colorado, and it's been a lot of fun. It's been exciting, and memories were made, and it's pulse pounding, but I've never seen a shepherd bring sheep down to that water. Because its rapids are going by. If you bring a sheep to that water, what's going to happen? It's going to drown. So God doesn't bring us beside those waters. Where does God bring us beside? He brings us beside still waters, quiet waters. Take in your mind, is this like a little babbling brook? where a sheep can come gently there and drink water to content. But if you're kind of more interested in Psalm 23, one book I would suggest for you is a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, or A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, I think is how it's phrased, by Philip Keller. He was a longtime shepherd in East Africa, and he talks about kind of what it was like. And one of the things that he talks about, this still waters here, is he's come to believe that this still waters could refer to the morning dew that's on the grass. Because what he would do with his sheep is he would get them up early, get them moving, and they could drink the dew off the grass, and that actually was enough for them to sustain them throughout the day. And then he brought out what great spiritual application for you and I. I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I fought it for a long time in my life. And like, well, you don't really have to have a morning devotional. You can do it here. And this is what I found for my own life. This is anecdotal. I'm not making a law out of it. When I see God's face before I see anybody else's face, my day goes better. When I spend time, when the Lord sets my perspective, when I go out and get that spiritual morning dew, if you will, when I go and imitate the Lord Jesus who rose early to go out and meet with the Lord, I find that I'm a better person. I find that I'm a blessing to other people. That's what I have found. And so this morning dew, I think, is indicative, or it's an example of what we see throughout the scriptures. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, you know, they had to go out early to get the manna. If they didn't go out early, it was gone. And so I think for you and I, it's important to set that time to get right with the shepherd first thing is a good thing. Now, again, do not feel convicted if you say, I could not get up early. Well, don't get up early. Spend some time somewhere with the Lord. Make sure that you do that. This is just what I've found in my own life. Now notice, next, it says, he leads me beside the still waters, and then he restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this restoration of soul, you know, if we find ourselves in a place where our mind is always running, we need to always have music going, and we always need to be scrolling on something. We have to be searching for something. If we can't sit still, we have a soul problem. Something is unsettled. Now, here's the deal. Binging Netflix is not going to fix your soul. Listening to nonstop secular music is not going to restore your soul. Finding out what's going on the world stage of news is not going to restore your soul. If you have an item that's manufactured by a special manufacturer and it goes wrong, your only recourse is to send it back to the manufacturer so he can fix it. There's only one person who's created your soul, and that's God. So there's only one individual who can restore your soul, and that's God. That restoring, it speaks of like this reconciliation or restoration. I think about, you know, a person who takes an old beat up car and, you know, restores it, fixes it up, paints it, and gets it going again. God and God alone can restore your soul. That word soul there really speaks of your person as a whole. We have people that want to be restored, but we go in all the wrong places. Well, maybe this self-help talk show can restore my soul, or maybe this blog can restore my soul, or maybe this book can restore my soul. Only God can restore your soul. Only He. But here's the good news. Only He can, but He's the one who will. He will choose to do that. Now, there's a verse I want to give you kind of think about these things, a verse that I want to encourage you to test out and see if God will fulfill what this scripture promises. I've been doing that with on my own, and it's Isaiah 26, verse 3. I want to read it for you. Isaiah 26, verse 3 makes this bold claim. It says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." I would challenge you, you know, get out there on the wire and put God to the test. See if he'll do this. Think about this audacious claim that God will keep us in perfect peace. That word perfect means complete peace if our mind is stayed on him because we trust in him. Now, before you get angry with me and trip me on the way out because you say, oh, Steve, how could you say that? Let me just say that's between you and the Lord. It's the Lord's scripture. Don't kill the messenger. This is what the scriptures say. But how much of our lives are we wasting in futility because we have a yeah, but faith. Oh, I know this is what the Bible says. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about what's going on in Israel? Yeah, but what about what's happening? So what about the pandemic? You know, that's not what, God doesn't make his promises contingent on world events. God says what he says, and how about you and I trust him? How about you and I just say, you know what? This is what you said, Lord. I'm going to live this out or die trying. That's what I'm going to do. And what might God do in our lives if we would trust him? Now, continue on there. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, these he leads me, that lead there in verse 3, it speaks about leading in the good direction. We've all been led in bad directions. Everybody here has been led in a bad direction. Everybody here has followed someone that led them poorly. If you said, well, that's never happened to me, well, you're probably the one that was leading people in the bad direction. It's probably how it is. So for you and I, we've been led in bad places. But you know, this lead here, it speaks of leading to a good place. Please understand that God always wants to lead you well. That God always wants to lead you in paths of righteousness. Sometimes we blaspheme God. I have done this and say, well, God probably wants something bad for me. And God probably just wants to, you know, destroy me. Or God's probably just leading me down this dark alley so that, you know, I can be whooped up on by this or by that. That's not God's desire. God wants to lead us in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so it's really a win-win here that God wants to lead us in these paths of righteousness, which is going to be good for us, right? It's going to be good to be led in a path of righteousness, but it's also for his name's sake. It's going to be for his glory, for his honor. Please understand this. In a world that is dark, you can be a shining light. In a world that is without hope, you can be led by God in a path of righteousness. And what will happen is your light will shine and people can glorify your Father. You can bring glory to the name of God. Think about how much time and energy people put into the Olympics, or people put into, you know, the Euro Cup, or people put into all kinds of sports or whatever. People want to bring this glory to their nation or to their team. You and I, as I look around here, probably not many of us are going to bring athletic glory to our nation or to our teams. But you know, we can do something better. We can bring glory to the living God. By how we lead our lives, by how we follow after him, we can do this. Now, this leading in the paths of righteousness, I do want to have you turn one place. Would you turn forward one book to Proverbs? We turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for just a moment. Because I think we have a wonderful example of what this looks like to be led in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is another couple of verses that I would ask you, I would exhort myself to pray through. To pray through these things. Let's start praying the scriptures. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice, trust. There's that word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, your own common sense, your own way of doing things, your own things that you've read on the internet or seen on the latest news website. Notice it says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths or make your paths straight. That's what we need. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what God wants to do. Please hear me. I know it's easy, you know, to kind of tune me out. I know it's easy to sit here, and especially maybe if you haven't gotten into the scriptures this week, it's kind of like, oh, I wasn't ready for this. But please hear me. God wants to lead you rightly. God wants to lead you in a great place. God wants to help you live a life that counts for now and that counts for eternity. God wants that for you, but are you willing to be led? Am I willing to be led? This is what I found. I'll just share a little bit. You know, this youth camp, you know, we didn't get to have it last year because of all the COVID stuff. This youth camp was one of the best weeks of my life. And so when I came back on Friday, I was angry because I was like Moses coming down the mountain. And I was looking for some tablets to throw down. I was frustrated because I had got to experience God moving in my life and God moving in the lives of people around me, and it was just incredible. But the good news is God is not only the God of camp, God is the God of the workplace. And God is the God of the schoolhouse. And God is the God of the mountaintop. And God is the God of the valley. And if we ever get some green pastures, God will be the God of that. All of those places. But I think it was good, not that I was angry, but it was good that I felt lost, because it showed me that if I would just live a life open to Him, He'll show up. If I would live a life of being willing to be led by Him, He'd lead me. And please don't think that I'm anything special. God has called me to something different than He's called you to. But you know what? In each of our callings, God is willing to be there. God is willing to lead us. And so, you know, but for me, as we kind of move on now into verse 4, I would love for this psalm to finish at verse 3. I wish it was just over at verse 3 and we'd be like, yes, let's go get out of here. But then we move to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This walking through the valley of the shadow of death lets us know that as believers, you are going to have hard times. Now, you can get online and you can watch quote-unquote Christian television, and you can watch guys in $10,000 suits with $1,000 watches tell you about how if you have enough faith, you're never going to have trouble. You're never going to have difficulty. You're never going to have heartache. And if you have enough faith, you're never going to have disease. You're never going to have... You know what? Just whenever you hear those people spewing their nonsense, just come back to the scriptures. Because Jesus says in this world, you are going to have trouble. You are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. So please understand that as a believer, no matter how faithfully you walk with Him, you are going to have difficulty. You are going to have trouble. Death is going to touch your life. You're going to have disease and heartache and hardship. That's a part of the thing. And as I thought through this, the Lord spoke something to me, and I want to kind of share a little bit just a little bit different metaphor. I was kind of thinking through, and I had time to think there at camp, and I just came to the conclusion that I want to be a sheepdog, not a show dog. You see, that's what the Lord spoke to my heart. Because you think about a sheepdog is a working dog. He's at he helps the shepherd, and whatever the shepherd does, he does it. But a show dog's something different. A show dog's just to look pretty. And you don't want that show dog having any kind of trouble, any kind of difficulty. You want it to just be pretty and put away. But you know what happens to show dogs? They get put on a shelf. I don't want to live a life that I am just a show dog, that I'm on a shelf. I want to live a real life. I want to live a life that when I look in the mirror and this is, I say, Steve, you don't look so good anymore. You're looking much, much older every day. But I want it to be because I've spent time with the Lord, that the Lord's weathered me, that the Lord's used me. I don't want to be some tool in His hand that He puts on a shelf as a display item, but something that He uses. So ask yourself, I need to ask myself, when I pray, Is my prayer all about just, Lord, keep me, you know, spare me from every difficulty of life? Or is my prayer, Lord, use me in whatever way you want to use me? In whatever way you want to use me, just do it because I know that your ways are good. And so sometimes, getting back to the sheep and shepherd, sometimes to get the sheep to a good place of pasture, you have to go through difficult valleys. The shepherd has to take his sheep through dangerous territory, and there is no way for you and I to arrive at Christian maturity without difficulty. There is no way for us to grow in Christ's likeness without suffering. There's just no way. And so as we want to become more like our shepherd, as we want to submit to Him, as we want to be obedient to Him, what's going to happen is we're going to have to go through difficulty. But there's great news in the midst of the valley. Notice, I will fear no evil. There's a choice. David is saying, I will choose not to fear in the midst of it. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they come for me. One of my closest friends in this life is Bungie Garrett. And if you've never seen him, he's a mountain of a man. He is around 300 pounds. And he used to be in his BC days before he was a Christian. He used to be a bouncer at clubs. He used to be a punk rocker. He used to be all kinds of things. And I'll just tell you this. I've never feared for my physical safety when I've been with Bungie. No matter where we go, I'm like, well, I'm just going to stand behind Bungie. It's going to be fine. And so think about that, though, with the Lord. that wherever you go, at whatever valley you go through, the Lord is going with you, and so you don't have to fear. And though we may not enjoy it, and though it may break our heart to grow through difficulty, if you read the history of Christians, you'll realize this. Over and over again, they'll say this: I never felt closer to the Lord. I never saw the Lord as much as when I went through that difficulty, when I went through that hardship, when I went through that valley. So please understand that no matter where you go, no matter what you go through, God's presence is with you. Now, there are three words I want you to see from this. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the words are protection, correction, and direction. Protection, correction, and direction. First of all, protection, the rod. So I was listening to that book about, you know, Psalm 23 and kind of from that shepherd's perspective, Philip Keller. He talked about there in East Africa where he was shepherding. What would happen is the shepherds, they would cut a piece of wood and they would make it into this rod and they would shape it, they would form it to their hand. And so what it was is they would use it for two purposes. One, they would use it as a club, okay? So that if, you know, an animal came to attack their sheep, they would just smoke it, okay? But they also learned how to throw it. That way, if they couldn't get there in time, they could actually throw it and hit these aggressive animals, these predators. And so there's this protection element. And in fact, those different shepherds would actually have competitions. They would get together who could throw it further and who could throw it the most accurately. And so that's what the Lord is going to do for us. God's rod, there, his club, he can protect us. But also, there's a problem, though. The rod is also used by the shepherd for correction. Not only protection, but also correction. See, what happens sometimes, and you guys have experienced this, sheep are nasty. Sheep are mean. Sheep start fighting with each other. So sometimes sheep will fight with each other, so the shepherd will come and smack the sheep on the head. Smack them somewhere to break them up. But also, do you know what? When there is a sheep that is especially wayward, a shepherd will break its leg. He'll take that rod, break the leg of the sheep, and then he'll splint it up, and then he'll carry it with him. And then what happens as he does that, that sheep will begin to hear his voice better, know him more, and follow after him. So please understand that you and I, the Lord loves us enough, the loves us so much that he's going to discipline us. And so if we start acting the fool, then what happens, we may experience that rod of correction. Talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. God disciplines those he loves. And so for you and I, let's beware of that. And the beautiful thing that Paul talked about in, I think, 2 Corinthians, he said if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, when you realize you're doing wrong, self-correct, repent, ask the Lord for help, he doesn't need to get the rod out on you. Now, the final word here is direction, and that's his staff. The staff provides direction. The shepherd can use his staff to kind of pull the sheep that way or push the sheep that way to direct them where they should go. And so oftentimes when they're coming into kind of the enclosure, it's called about going under the staff, where the shepherd makes sure those that are his and directs them in. I even heard the one story of this shepherd who had a favorite sheep. And so as he was walking along, he would allow his staff to kind of rest against the side of the sheep, just to comfort that sheep, to let him know that the shepherd was there. Are you close enough to the shepherd that he can rest his staff against you? Are you putting yourself in a position where he can just have his staff against you and you realize, okay, he's here with me? And so this God's protection and his correction and his direction, what do? They comfort us. That word comfort means consoles us. If you and I find ourselves perpetually uneasy, anxious, fearful, we're probably not trusting in God as we should. We need to come back to the shepherd, spend time with him. Just trust him. God is infinite. God can pour out these resources on each one of us. All right, as we shift into these final two verses, verses 5 and 6, it transitions out from, you know, shepherd and sheep to kind of more the human aspect of God and his human servant. And I love what he says here: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, it's safe to say that this world is full of enemies. This world is full of enemies of Christians. This world is full of people who want to silence Christians, who want to subjugate Christians. We know that to be true. But here's what the promise we have, that in the midst of this, in a world filled with enemies, God prepares a table before us. This word table here, it actually means banquet or a feast. Here's what I believe it means. I believe it means in the presence of our enemies, you can spend time with the Lord. In the midst of this fallen world that's under the sway of the evil one, as John tells us, you can sit with the Lord and have a spiritual feast. You can sit with the Lord and he will reveal himself to you through his word. He will speak to you through prayer. He will enable you to experience him like you never have before. Because here's the good news. No matter how good your relationship with the Lord is right now, it can always get better. Because he's infinite. He always has something more to pour out to you. He has more resources, more of himself to reveal to you. So for you and I, are we experiencing that? Now, please understand, there are going to be dry times as a believer. There are going to be those valley times where we're praying and it seems like the sky is like bronze. It seems like nothing is getting through. That is going to happen, absolutely. But when that happens, keep praying for this. Lord, I'm waiting for that table. I'm waiting for that feast. Lord, please reveal yourself to me. Because it says in the book of Jeremiah that they will seek me and they will find me when they search for me with all their heart. I'm willing to believe God for that. That if you and I will seek God with all of our hearts, he'll reveal himself to us. Because I don't know what percentage of my heart I've sought God with, but I know he's revealed himself to me. And now he continues to do that. So please take him at his word. Please trust him and his word. Next he says, you anoint my head with oil. Now in the ancient world, they didn't have all the beautiful hair products that we have now. They didn't have all those things, and so your hair would be dry, you know. And so this being anointed with oil was a very refreshing thing. It was a sign of blessing. But what I think it means for us as believers is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That you as I, as believers, experience the Holy Spirit's anointing. That with the moment we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us. But you know what Paul says in Ephesians? He says, be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That we can experience this. Now, if all of this is kind of like leaving you lukewarm, and he's like, I don't really know about this, and I don't know if this is what I want, or I don't really think, then I would just ask you, you really need to seek the Lord. Because the Lord has more for you. The Lord doesn't have a life for you that is just kind of lukewarm and wishy-washy. Jesus promised in John chapter 7 that the one who trusts in him, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If you don't have rivers of living water pouring out of you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, well then ask for that. Ask for God to do that in your life. Stop being content making mud pies in the slum when God offers you a holiday at the sea. Let go of the life that you're living right now. Let go of the monotony and the mundane and say, I want life with you, Lord, right where I am. Right, you know, in the sorry job that I'm working, in the difficult situation that I'm in, I believe you can come in. Because notice what he says next here, my cup runs over. What does that mean? That means an abundance. When I see my cup runs over, I always think about when my kids were little and we go to a fast food restaurant and they want to do the cup themselves, you know, and they would reach up there. They couldn't see and they would reach up there and they want to make sure it's filled to the top. But oh, it's filled more to the top. It's overflowing, right? And they're making a mess. But what's being said here is that God is able to overflow our life with abundance. Okay, and now don't think I'm getting all faith and prosperity. I don't dress like a faith and prosperity guy. But what I mean is a spiritual abundance. If you feel like, well, I just don't know that God can do this in my life, let me just say, he can. God is infinite. God has ability. That was a breakthrough for me this week as I was listening to Oswald Chambers' book. And I'll be honest with you, I hated it at first. I hated the Oswald Chambers book because there was this guy in the past who God used greatly. And I said, great, another guy who God used way more than me. I was like, that's just what I wanted to hear. But as I just kept on, as the Lord kept on moving, what the Lord spoke to me is the same God that worked in Oswald Chambers' life is the same God who can work in my life. And the calling he has for him is different from the calling for me. But please understand that. That God wants to give you a life that overflows, that has an abundance of spiritual blessing. Jesus said this, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. Paul wrote, I think in Ephesians, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. I can think of a lot. And so for the fact that God can do more than that, is, well, why isn't it happening in our lives? And I would say, if we're not experiencing this, if we're just saying our life is just, spiritually speaking, when you go home today, and I'm telling you, no, this is all serious, the same counsel I would give to myself, and I have given to myself, I want you to go home, I want you to go to your bathroom, I want you to go to the sink, I want you to look up, and there you'll see the problem. You and I are the problem in our spiritual relationship. It's not our mom and dad, it's not our kids, it's not our spouse, it's us. We are the limiters of our relationship with God. God doesn't want to limit his relationship with you. There's no one in this room that God wants to limit in relationship with him. So if you and I find ourselves limited in relationship, we're the limiters. That's what I found out this week. That if I would just show up, that I would just walk places and be open to God, he was speaking to me. And he was showing me things. And it was incredible. And I'll just be honest with you, it was often overwhelming. As God just poured out the revelation of himself to me, I often couldn't hold it together. And so please understand that that's what God has for you. An abundance. Now, as we continue on, last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to quickly talk about goodness and mercy. This word goodness, strangely enough, it means goodness. It means good things. Okay, but this word mercy is not the greatest translation. It actually means loving kindness. It means kind of faithful love. And so the idea here is that God wants to pour out his goodness and his loving kindness toward us. Please understand, you've had people in your life that loved you, that do love you. You've had people in your life that you know that even though they were imperfect, they loved you. But may I humbly say that whoever those people are, they are not worthy to be compared with the love God has for you. The love God has for you cannot be measured. The love God has for you, I can't describe. It's indescribable. If you want to know what it looks like, look at Christ on the cross. That's the revelation of God's love for you. And so this idea here of this goodness that God has for you, this loving kindness that he has for you, it should follow you. Now that word follow you, or may follow me, may I just say it's an incredibly weak translation. In the Hebrew, what this word means is a predator chasing his prey. So God's goodness and mercy are not kind of like awkwardly following you at a distance. Okay, that happened. That happened a lot at camp. There were these little boys who awkwardly followed these little girls because they kind of liked them, you know. And it was, we nipped it in the bud. But it was awkward. God's goodness and mercy are you pursuing you like a lion pursues an antelope. Like a wolf pursues a little bunny rabbit. God wants to overtake you with his goodness and his mercy and his loving kindness. And notice he wants to pursue you and has pursued you how many? All the days of your life. That number I had you write down earlier, that 16,837, those are the days of my life. That's how many days I've been alive. That's how many days it's been since I was born. And so what the Lord spoke to me, or one of the many things he spoke to me from this passage, is that the Lord didn't start becoming interested in me the day I was born again. The Lord's goodness and mercy had been pursuing me my whole life. And I was brought back to a day when I was pretty young, I guess maybe elementary school. I had a real rough relationship with my dad growing up. And to be quite honest, I loved my dad, but then how it was, I also hated him. So I went into my room one day. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I kind of had some inkling of God. So I went in my room and I cussed out God. I looked up at the ceiling, I cussed him out, I flipped him off, and I just poured out every kind of hatred. I told him I hated him, I told him I hated my dad, I hated everything. I remember that day. But you know what? The day came when I was in my early 20s, and God had brought me to salvation, and he's done so many works, and he's blessed me beyond what I could imagine. And I read this verse and realized even that day when I cussed God out, he was pursuing me with his goodness and mercy. Please understand that God isn't interested in you the moment you're born again, that God knit you together in your mother's womb, that God knew he wanted to adopt you into his family, and so a person who knows he's going to adopt somebody doesn't start loving them the day he adopts them. He loves them their whole life. So if you're in a place today where you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, please know that God loves you, that he is pursuing you. He wants to overtake you with his goodness and his mercy. Let's get to this last part of verse 6 as we begin to wind it down. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, we look at that, and it's right to think of heaven. It's right to think of, I just want to be with the Lord, and I want to see him and face to face, and I want to have, you know, no more pain and no more death and no more crying. That's all great. That's all great. And that's something to look forward to. And it's important for us to have a hunger for heaven, to store up our treasures in heaven. But may I just respectfully say that this verse is for today? Because the scriptures teach that the moment you're born again, you become the temple of the living God. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you the moment you believe. So you actually, in your body, as a born-again believer, are dwelling in the house of God. God has come to take residence in you. And so if you think, well, that seems blasphemous, Steve, just read the scriptures. It's what it says. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" That word temple in the Greek speaks of the holiest of holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But as the infomercials often say, but wait, there's more. As we just read in John, Jesus says, whoever abides in me, whoever's in relationship with me, whoever dwells with me, then what's going to happen is the Father's going to dwell with them. And not only the Father, but Jesus says, I'm going to dwell with him. So please understand this as we kind of wrap up our time, that the triune God makes his residence in your life. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in some way that I can't explain, comes and lives with you. So wherever you go, mountain high or valley low, if things, the sun is shining or the rain is pouring down, you are dwelling in the house of the Lord. That the Lord has come to take residence in your life, not only for today, but forevermore. So may we trust God and do the next thing.